Sometimes God convicts us of something, but he wants to get to the root of it all. I mean, you think about it, when you're pulling weeds, if you just take the top off, you got a weed coming up pretty soon. You got to get to the root. And sometimes there's these other things next to it that need to be pulled out. And we need to come to the understanding of completely just acknowledging our sin.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we get back to our study of Nehemiah, and we come to a very important chapter.
Yes, we do, Dave. So turn with us in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9 as we begin this wonderful look at an amazing portion of Scripture.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and in the book of Nehemiah, it's very clear that Nehemiah was led by the Lord to come to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls and the gates that were burned down with fire. The Jews were in great distress. And within that great distress, there was also shame that the city that represents the name of the Most High is in shambles. And God is gracious through Nehemiah to bring about the rebuilding of the walls, even in light of all the opposition and difficulty that Satan, through Sanballat, Tobiah, and the others, tried to bring about to stop the rebuilding of the walls. But God was gracious, and through their trust in the Lord, who fought for them, who took care of them, and who did the work through them, they were able to complete it in 52 days. And it's at this point in the book of Nehemiah that it takes a turn in chapter 7 to address the people and where they are spiritually. Because really, if you look at their lives were torn down and in a shambles. They were not following the Lord's word. They were not obeying him. They were not doing what he had said they should be doing as his people. And indeed, in chapter 7, we saw it turns towards that focus of spiritual rebuilding of the people. And it's interesting, Nehemiah would share that the city, Jerusalem, was large and spacious, but there were not many houses in there. And so he assembled the people for genealogies. The implication is we want to populate the city. We want to have God's city have his people in it. But there's a detour there, and that detour goes up to chapter 11. And we'll see in chapter 11 that it eventually is populated. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people, chapter 11 verse 1, cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And we're going to see, as we continue our look in these chapters 8 through 10, that these people do respond, and they are rebuilt, and then they are ready to obey the Lord and go back to where he wanted them to be. And so with that in mind, we're going to continue to see how God restores us spiritually. Indeed, we saw in chapter 8 that there needed to be a desire for the Word of God, and they desired it, and they desired God's people that were gifted to teach his Word to teach them, and they called for Ezra. And we saw that they had the right heart, they were attentive, they were worshipful, they were reverent, and they listened with the intent of understanding. And we saw that after Ezra read, the Levites explained the word, declaring it distinctly in a stinging fashion to put wisdom in the hearts of those so that they would understand. And we see that they did come to an understanding of the word of God, and they were convicted. They were mourning, and the Levites told them, because the day was holy, not to mourn, but the joy of the Lord is their strength. And then they came to understand as they studied the word more that it was the time of the Feast of Booths coming up on them. And they decided to obey the Lord. And they did obey the Lord for the first time as a nation since Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, certainly there were sporadic obedience in pockets up to that point, but not the whole nation, not all of those who dwelt there going and obeying the Lord. And from that, we see they stayed in the Word of God. The Word of God was being read even during that time. And now we come to chapter 9, And we're going to look at the whole chapter today. Chapter 9 is an amazing chapter because we're going to see that the bulk of the chapter is a prayer, a petition by the Levites with those Jews. It is an acknowledgement of Israel's sin and why they got to and where they were and how they got to where they were in light of God's faithfulness, in light of God's justice and right to do what he did, in light of his compassion to continually turn and help them as they cried out to him. And yet they kept turning their ears from listening to his word, and they didn't want his commands. And so we see that today, and we're going to go through that. And it's really a history of Israel, starting at the creation, then from Abraham, and then going through. But it's really focused on, again, what they had done wrong in light of God's compassion. And so even though it's a lot of verses, I think we're going to be able to move through it. We need to move through it. We could take those verses 5 and on and look at each part and go back to the Old Testament, look at every part and correlate it together. But I don't think we need to do that. It explains in itself what the point is. So with that in mind, I'm going to read the first few verses, and then we'll read the rest as we go through them. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, on the Levites' platform stood Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shinani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pathahiah said, "Arise and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. O may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou art the Lord. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before thee." Well, we'll start here, and again, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter. We're going to read that as we go along, but we'll start here, and we're going to continue to see as we come to the climax, really, of this portion, how the Lord restores us spiritually. Indeed, chapter 9, we're going to see that it's through repentance and obedience that the Lord restores us unto himself. And we'll see chapter 10, really, that repentance played out in their obedience and what they decide to do. And then in chapters 11 and on, we're going to see they begin to celebrate and rejoice over the walls being redone. And we see later on that there's still sin that needs to be weeded out. And God does that. So first of all, we're going to see that genuine repentance is going to manifest in a humble acknowledgement and separation and a confession of sin. Look at verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt on them. This was quite a scene, I bet. Quite a scene. Fasting, sackcloth, and dirt on them. Now it says on the 24th day of this month. Well, what month is he speaking of here? Well, you might remember back in chapter 6, verse 15, the wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th of the sixth month. And then the events of chapter 8 begin just a few days later on the 1st of the 7th month, chapter 8, verse 2. And we see that that's when Ezra read the word of God and the Levites explained the law to the people, chapter 8, verse 7. And they were convicted and understood what had been made known to them. And they were mourning and weeping, but encouraged not to grieve, but to recognize the joy of the Lord as their strength. And then on the second day of the seventh month, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 8, they found how the Israelites were to celebrate the Feast of Booths during the seventh month. And it's the seventh month. Well, if you look back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, you see the Feast of Booths is to be celebrated on the 15th of the seventh month to the 22nd for 8 days. And so they did it. They did it. They celebrated it. And we see that during that time, they didn't cast the word behind them. You know, some people who are convicted about sin, whatever it might be, they may make a change, but they just cast God and his word behind them and they move on. They think they've taken care of it, but they didn't. They wanted to be in the word of God. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. And he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last. That's of the feast. That's from the 15th to the 22nd. And so that's the first principle. They're responding to the word of God. We're going to see that what happens next is really a response to the further conviction of the word of God. That, yes, they had realized they needed to celebrate the Feast of Booths, and they did it. But there was more underneath that. And that's what we're going to see with us. Sometimes God convicts us of something, but he wants to get to the root of it all. I mean, you think about it. When you're pulling weeds, if you just take the top off, you got a weed coming up pretty soon. You got to get to the root. And sometimes there's these other things next to it that need to be pulled out. And we need to come to the understanding of completely just acknowledging our sin, truly what we've truly done. And so here we're going to see that they were assembled together. They were assembled as a nation. And they were, I believe, repentant, visibly repentant. You say, how can you know that? It says, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt on them. This is on the 24th day of the month. This is 2 days after they celebrated the Feast of Booths. They assembled again. Now, thinking of repentance, I'm going to talk about this, although we don't see the words in this particular passage specifically, but I'm going to talk about repentance. We know from the New Testament, the term repentance is metanoia. We know that term is metanoia. It is a term that speaks of changing your mind. That's what repentance means. It means changing your mind. Now, let me give you a simple example about how a change of mind will result, if you truly change your mind, how it will result in change of behavior. Think about this. This is a non-spiritual example, but let's say I plan to go to Target to pick up a case of energy drinks or whatever, okay? So I'm on my way there. And I get the word that there's a terrible storm and the road is washed out and I could crash and die upon the way. Well, I decide to change my mind because of the consequences of going that direction. And I say, I'm going to go to Walmart instead. So I've changed my mind and thus my actions have changed also. So a change of mind, if it's truly a change of mind, will result in a change of actions. If you truly believe what you're doing is wrong and you've been convicted of it, you're going to change. Now, we know as believers, we fall back into things. We get caught up in things that we've done before. We're tempted in the same ways, and it continues on. But we should be confessing, as we'll see, in an ongoing manner. We should be repenting in an ongoing manner. And so we see here that they're repenting. Now, in the Old Testament, there's the word called shuv, basically, and it means to turn or to return. That's what's translated repent. It's speaking about turning. You see, there's a turning there. So it says here that they were fasting in sackcloth with dirt upon them. Well, what does this mean? What is this fasting in sackcloth? Should we be running out to the Christian bookstore and get some sackcloth and some dirt to put on our heads? Or what should we be doing? Well, in the Old Testament, we see that this was a visible sign in this culture and in other cultures of repentance, of a shame and a mourning over sin. Take, for instance, we see this in the book of Jonah. You can turn to Jonah chapter 3. We see in Jonah chapter 3 very clearly the repentance of the Ninevites. And I'm going to read this here. And they repented at the word of God being preached, and they believed in the Lord. See, one thing is not just accepting, okay, that's wrong. You got to believe in the Lord. You got to trust in him. You need to believe what he said and what he's saying. Jonah chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it that which I am going to tell you. Now, we know Jonah took a disciplinary ride on a big fish. We know that he chose to go the other way because he hated the Ninevites. He knew God was compassionate. He knew from God's character that they would repent because of God's character of compassion. And Jonah went the other way. He wanted nothing to do with that, but God was hot on his tail and brought about that whale ride or that big fish ride. And so now after that, after almost dying or possum, thinking maybe died in that, and we don't know, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim to it proclamation, which I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what we see is that the Ninevites repented. Notice, look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh did what? Believed in God. They believed in all kinds of gods before. They were pagans. And here they believed in the God of Israel that Jonah was proclaiming, a preacher. He was proclaiming here, and that there was judgment coming in 40 days. And they understood why. They didn't say, well, what are we being judged for? They understood. Notice what we see here. And they called for a fast, sounds familiar, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Okay, so they understood it. Later on, they're going to say, and the king there, the leader of Nineveh, he's going to acknowledge, hey, it's our sinful ways, it's our bloody hands. He's going to say, we know what it is, and he called for it also. And so here we have in our passage, we have the idea of fasting sackcloth with dirt upon them. So, but what is the significance of this? Like we see in Jonah in our passage. Well, in both situations and in other passages I'll mention, they are signs of sorrowful, humble repentance. Indeed, fasting is seen in Scripture as a self-denial to represent a sorrowful humility before God because of sin. And we see that to be an evidence of repentance. In Joel chapter 2, concerning the day of the Lord will speak to them about his judgment coming, but he'll tell them what to do, and it's talking about their heart attitudes. Joel chapter 2, verse 11, I'll read this for you. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Turn to me. That's repentance. With all your heart, not a half-heartedness, but a full heart. It means you're not holding on to things. It's not, we're saying I'm sorry for this, but holding on to that. It's a full turning. And it says, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And he says, and rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting in evil. The idea is, if my heart is right, I'm going to be kind of broken up over my sin. I'm going to be broken up over it. And there's going to be that idea here, as we see of fasting. But what about this idea of putting on sackcloth? Well, sackcloth was cloth made of black goat's hair, and it was a coarse, rough, and thick. And it was obviously used in making sacks. And in Scripture, we see it used in two different ways. First of all, we see it used of those who were mourning for like a deceased loved one that would put on sackcloth, a visible sign of distress. We see that. But throughout Scripture, we also see that sackcloth being put on to represent a mourning over sin, a mourning over one's sinfulness. For example, when David and the elders covered themselves with sackcloth, they acknowledged David's sin and the consequences when he had listened to Satan and numbered his armies. 1 Chronicles 21:16, I'll read this for you. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. It was a visible sign of being contrite over your sin. We see this with Ahab when he was convicted by the word through Elijah. Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went around despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. I will bring about evil on his house in his son's days. He was convicted, and he responded to it. He responded to it, even though he was a bad guy in this situation. He responded, and God relented because of his response. We know that Daniel, when he realizes it's been 70 years that Israel's been disciplined, and he's praying and confessing sin, he's in sackcloth. Daniel 9:3. So I gave my attention to seek the Lord, seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord God, great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keeps his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. The Lord Jesus, he talks about those cities that wouldn't repent. He talks about them, and he says in Matthew chapter 11, "Woe to you, Chorazin," verse 21, "woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles occurred in Tyre and Sidon occurred in you, you would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now, it's not the fact that you put on sackcloth that makes you repentant. It's because you are repentant they are doing that. That's why. It's not doing some type of thing. I'm going to fast and I'm going to put sackcloth on to make it up to God, whatever it might be. It's not that. It's because you truly see that you've sinned against God. And there is an outward sign of that with sackcloth and ashes. This is an eternal action based on an inward change. And we see the unsaved Ninevites, they repented. And we're going to see the saved Jews of our passage that they are repentant. And so, coming back to our passage, they put sackcloth and throwing dirt on themselves. It was a sign of mourning over sin. And we're going to see they're going to be confessing their sins. It's not just an action. They're actually confessing their sins. They were repentant. You see, God's word was still at work in them. It was still at work in them. It didn't stop when they obeyed him with the Feast of Booths. God was continuing to root out those weeds of sin. He was yanking them out. He was exposing it with his word. And so here we see them humbly mourning over sin. You know, when God convicts us through the Word of God, we're going to have a conviction that leads to repentance. Now, there's a worldly sorrow. We got to be careful. Sometimes we're sorry because what we did maybe caused our life to go bad, or it caused someone else to have a hardship, or whatever it might be. That's not a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, "I now rejoice," verse 9, Paul says, "not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God." Paul wrote them with the word, and according to God's word and his will in his word, they were made sorrowful. It says here, "or that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret." That's kind of an interesting statement. You know, when you repent, you're acknowledging your sin, you're broken over it, but you're not regretting repenting. You're actually thankful that you're turning. You're thankful that you're going that direction, right? We see that. An repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But sorrow of the world produces death. Death is separation. You know, when anyone says they're sorry for stuff and then they don't confess everything, then you see that death. You see that in the attitudes, actions. We see that in our own lives. We know that. We see that in others' lives. And God wants to get to the root of it and root it out. So then, back in our passage, they did this the 24th day, 2 days after they'd been hearing the word. And then look at verse 2. Notice they recognized their sin. "And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." They were taking an action to separate from sin. They were sinful. As we will see, they had mingled with the Canaanites.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, today we've begun to see the fruit of those who desire to hear, seek biblical instruction, and then understand the word.
Yes, we have, Dave, and that fruit was repentance, a conviction of sin, and a change of heart. Praise the Lord. Well, how about you? How are you doing today? Did the message convict you? Then praise the Lord, you're right on track. Now confess and forsake any sin and turn to Jesus, and He will forgive you and turn your sorrow into great joy.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.